And I'm going to read from verse 1. So starting from verse 1, Acts chapter 2, it says this: "And when the day of Pentecost or Shavuot was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jewish people, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marvelled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we, every man, in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya round about Cyrene, the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapour of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Hallelujah. May you bless that word to our hearts. So let's just pray as we come around this passage of scripture in a moment. Praise you, my God and my King. Thank you, Lord, that you are a good God, you are a holy God, that you've promised never to leave us nor forsake us, that, Lord, as your congregation, you have indeed given us your Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, Lord God, and that, Lord, we are a temple being built up for your indwelling, for a habitation of your Spirit, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that as we come around this passage of scripture with the short time we have around your word, Lord God, I pray you'd open up our ears, open up our minds, open up our understanding to behold what is actually in your word, Lord God. And I pray your word and spirit come together. And when your word and spirit comes together, may there be refreshing, Lord God, may there be a revelation, Lord God. And may there be hope and confidence that the God we serve is indeed the God of Israel. And that the work that God began back 2,000 years ago is at work right now, and we'll find culmination, we'll find ultimate fulfillment in the future. So help us, Lord, to have your mind on all things, Lord God. Help us, Lord God, to be encouraged by your word, Lord God. And help us, Lord God, may we behold wonderful things, I pray. And Lord, may we ponder things as well, Lord God. And help us, Lord God, I pray, as we come around this passage of scripture right now. In your name, Yeshua. Amen. 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 So praise the Lord. So we've got Acts chapter 2. Probably one of the most read passages of scripture last week, last Sunday, which in the church calendar is Pentecost. But be that as it may, it deals entirely with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we know the outpouring of the Holy Spirit happened 50 days after the death and resurrection of the Messiah of Israel. And we know also they actually happened 10 days after the Lord's ascension. So he rose again the third day. That would have been the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of the Barley Harvest. And so that's the 16th of Nisan. So the 14th of Nisan, you have Passover. So Lord, Messiah, Yeshua, offered himself as a Passover lamb. The third day, 16th of Nisan, would have been the Feast of First Fruits, Yom HaBikurim, the Feast of First Fruits. That would have been the barley harvest offering. At that day, the Messiah rose from the dead. 50 days after that, would have been Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost as it's called in Acts chapter 2, because Pentecost, New Testament Greek Pentecoste, means 50 because it's 50 days from the Feast of First Fruits. And that would have been the wheat harvest being offered. And if we know anything about the wheat harvest, That was the first fruits of the wheat harvest offered before the Lord. And interestingly, if you look at Leviticus, it's a unique offering because it's bread baked with wheat offered with leaven. And usually it's unleavened and salt. So it's interesting. You've got these two loaves, and you can read about it in Leviticus chapter 23 from verse, let me have a quick look at my notes. From verse 17, I think, or a bit before that, but around about there, it tells you they offered these two loaves. That's interesting because there's leaven or yeast. In the Bible, is always a picture of sin, of wickedness and so on. And be that as it may, on that very day, what do you have? 10 days after the Lord's ascension, you have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which we were reading of here, or we read off a moment ago in chapter 2. And then, what else happened on that day? Well, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 souls were saved. Now, interestingly, these 3,000 Jewish souls from the diaspora, so they came from the four corners of the Roman Empire and beyond, were in Jerusalem because they're commanded, Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16, to go to Jerusalem at this time of year. And so it was something which was required of Jewish men to do. And so this place would have been heaving with, goodness knows, tens of thousands of Jewish people from the known world, from the diaspora. Hebrew probably wasn't a lot of these people's first languages. And so there's an outburst of language, and these people are hearing these Galileans speak in languages they didn't really know. And they say, how come these people are speaking our language in a dialect? Literally, the Greek refers to a dialect. So it's not just the fact they're speaking languages, they're speaking the languages perfectly. And so how can these people do this? Well, that was an indication, ultimately, for shadowing the fact that people of other languages, other Gentiles, would be brought into what the Lord was doing. He was doing a new thing, and this was the first time that there'd been a corporate body actually created. That if you look at Israel is a national body, the Jewish people are a national people, but the ecclesia of the Lord, the congregation of the Lord, is unique because it's a corporate body indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We collectively, unlike any other period in history, are the temple of the Lord. He's here right now in a way unique to any time previous to the cross and to the resurrection and to the ascension and particularly to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on this day, on the Feast of Shavuot. And it's interesting, two loaves. I mentioned yeast earlier. So you've got one loaf. I'm sure most of us should know this, but one loaf symbolically represents Jewish people. The other loaf symbolically represents Gentiles. Jewish people and Gentiles have what? Sin. And yet in Christ Jesus, we're accepted by God. In Yeshua, we're accepted by God. That's the only reason the Lord accepts you and I, because we put our faith in the Messiah of Israel. And, you know, two loaves, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, no exception. And yet in the Beloved, we're accepted. And so you've got all of this. And interestingly, this event which happened is hinted at by Yeshua in John chapter 4, verse 35, where he says the fields are white already under harvest. And so you have a hint of what's going to come. And the fulfillment, in a sense, I'm going to get into that in a moment, because it's not quite the fulfillment, and you'll see as I go along. What happened in Acts chapter 2 was hinted at by the Messiah. And so you've got Acts 2, which I've just read from verses 1 to 4. As I've already mentioned, you've got the disciples filled with the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh coming on them, appearing in verse 3 as cloven tongues like as of fire, and this cloven tongue sits upon each of them. Verse 4 tells us they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then you've got all the crowds, as I've already mentioned, verse 6, it says that when this was noised abroad, so it seems the sound travelled, and literally that's what comes out in the Greek. So it's the sound going forth, almost echoing, I suppose, in this situation. And they're confounded because everyone's hearing these people speak their own language. And then verses 6 to 8, that mentions that, and they know they're all Galileans. And then verse 12. With all these people here from all over the Roman Empire and possibly beyond, all these Jewish people look and they're in doubt and they say one to another, what means this? What on earth is going on here? What does this mean? What's this all about? And interesting, it tells us there that some were mocking and some were saying they're drunk, they're full of new wine. Couldn't be so because, one, this was 9 o'clock in the morning, that's the third hour. Also, alcohol wasn't necessarily connected with this feast at the time. But I'm going to stop right there. What does this tell you? So you've got crowds. You've got these disciples, and they're all hearing what's going on. So what does that indicate? Well, contrary to church tradition, the Bible doesn't say, in actual fact, and there were 120, including women, it doesn't say they were in the upper room. So traditionally we think, oh, they must have been in the upper room. But if you actually read the text, they're not actually. It doesn't actually say they're in the upper room. And the reason being is, if you think, what was the upper room? The upper room was usually in a private house in the roof. So it was usually a large room in the roof of someone's private house, hired out or rented out for people to use for private functions. It was a private room. It was the place, in actual fact, where the disciples went after the Lord was crucified, when he was killed. They went there into hiding. It's where they hid out. But in Acts chapter 2, all the crowds can see what the disciples are doing. They're actually witnessing what's going on, which indicates they're no longer in the upper room. So where are they? They're in the temple, in the precincts of the temple. That's where the crowds would be celebrating Shavuot. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 6, and I mentioned it earlier, all the Jewish men had to go to the temple to do what? To celebrate Shavuot. It was meant to be a time of rejoicing. And what were the disciples doing after the Lord ascended? Yes, they went to the upper room. Chapter 1 tells that in verse 13, but that was 10 days previous. Well, Luke's Gospel chapter, the last chapter, chapter 24, tells us what they were doing. And bearing in mind that the disciples were Jewish, and I think they would have obeyed the instruction of God's word to go to the temple to celebrate and rejoice before the Lord in regard to the feast of weeks, Shavuot. And we're told this in Luke chapter 24, and I'll read it from verse 49. It says, and this is Lord telling the disciples what he's going to do. He says, behold, verse 49 of Luke 24, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So they're going to go to Jerusalem. It carries on verse 50, and he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. They went to the temple. So they may have gone to the upper room in chapter 1, but 10 days later, where do you think they're going to be? If Luke tells us they're in the temple praising God, worshipping the God of Israel, worshipping the Messiah of Israel, because they're no longer in a hiding out. They've met the risen, resurrected Saviour. Before, they didn't understand what was going to happen. So, yeah, they're locked up. They're scared. Oh, no, the temple authorities are coming for us. But after the resurrection, there's and especially the ascension, there's a total change in the dynamic. And so the disciples are there. And now someone might turn around and say, oh, but Stephen. It says in verse 2, it says they it filled all the house. So suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Oh, you must be wrong, Stephen. I'm not wrong. I did do a little bit of New Testament Greek, Koine Greek. I did do quite a high level of it. I'm a bit rusty. But the word underlying the house, ho-oikos, can refer to the house of God, to the temple of God, to the tabernacle of God, to the precincts of the temple of God. Interesting. It doesn't say you're in the upper room. It's a different New Testament Greek word for upper room used in verse 13. Anyway, it fits the context better. Not only that, the people in verse 6, we're told they heard what was happening. They saw something. And we know this from verse, if I can quickly pick up on it. Let me have a quick look. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter now. Let me have a look. Yeah, so verse 33, in Peter's sermon concerning the messiahship of Yeshua, He uses Psalm 6, he uses Psalm 110, but it's interesting, verse 33, he says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, he's speaking about the Messiah, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. So they heard that wind, it seems to suggest, and not only that, they heard these languages being spoken, and they saw something which caused them to question, what on earth is going on here? And so that's just by and by. Praise the Lord. But anyway, be that as it may, this is happening with the disciples in one accord, in one place. I believe in the temple precinct. Some people may believe different, but I think that fits the context scripturally better. But be that as it may, how does Peter explain to the Jewish crowd what on earth is going on? What's he going to say to explain, look, this experience, this thing you've just witnessed, this sign you've just seen, is in accordance with God's purposes? How does he explain it? Well, I can tell you what Peter doesn't do. He doesn't say you've got to accept this because you've just seen it and we've done this. He doesn't do that. He doesn't turn around and say, hey, come to the Lord and just enter your mind. You're going to receive this great spiritual experience. You know, he doesn't do anything like that. He doesn't say, just go with the flow, man. Hey, enter. You know, I used to do that in going way, way back. I've been to churches, having been a Pentecostal and charismatic background. I'm sure some of us have seen that kind of stuff. Or say banana backwards and all this nonsense. You know, they spoke when? How the Holy Spirit moved upon them. And, you know, I've heard all kinds of nonsense in my time. I'm sure some of you have. Or whatever. But, you know, when God wants to do something, he will act in the way he determines. But he will never do anything contrary to Scripture. And so the first thing Peter does in explaining this phenomena, he doesn't rely on, you know, just accept what you see. He doesn't say, oh, just accept what you feel. What he does is he turns straight to the Word of God. He goes to Scripture. Every experience that you have as a believer in some way has to go back to the Scripture, because the Holy Spirit will never work separately from the Word of God. Because the Word of God is what? God's inspired Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So if you want to know what the Holy Spirit thinks, always go to Scripture, because the Scripture always points, show us the Holy Spirit's mind, and the Holy Spirit always points to who? Messiah. All the time. If it contradicts this book, throw it in the bin. Jettison it. You know, I think a lot of the problems that have happened to the body of Messiah over the years is because they've not taken the heed to the Word of God, to Scripture. That's, you know, that's the plumb line. That's the thing which, the book of books, which shows us how we're to believe and how we're to behave. You know, it's so important. And, you know, God has indeed given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us a book, and we need the Holy Spirit and the book, the Bible, together. So important. So what does Peter do? Well, we're told this. Verse 15, in regard to, you know, what means this? No, these men are full of new wine and whatever, where he says this. Verse 15, he says, for these are not drunken, referring to the disciples, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. So that's about 9 o'clock in the morning. But he goes on, verse 16, but this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And so it continues. So notice, what does he say? He says, this is that. What you've just seen, what you've just seen happening right here, during this Feast of Weeks, during Chag Shavuot, this is in accordance, this outpouring is in accordance with what Joel said in his book. What you've witnessed, Joel mentioned. And again, a lot of church denominations, a lot of Christians will turn around and say, well, Joel's prophecy was fulfilled. We don't need to take any notice of it anymore. All done and dusted. You know, how many people would have heard sermons saying, Acts chapter 2 fulfilled Joel's prophecy in chapter 2? And that would be right across, I suppose, the church calendar. They'd say, Pentecost, oh, fulfilled, done with. Nothing to see here now. Let's just move along. Let's just forget about the Tanakh. Let's forget about the Hebrew Scriptures. All done. All fulfilled. But, you know, Peter doesn't say it was fulfilled. In fact, the Bible doesn't say it was fulfilled. All Peter does is use Scripture to explain what has just happened in Acts chapter 2. All he's saying is this is that. He didn't say it was fulfilled. Scripture doesn't say it was fulfilled. If it was fulfilled, by the New Testament, do you know the Bible would say it was fulfilled? I mean, it's quite, if you read the Bible, especially Matthew's Gospel, it says, it was fulfilled, it was fulfilled, it was fulfilled. The first thing is, the context of Acts chapter 2, if we think of what Peter is quoting, he's not just quoting one or two verses, he's quoting from verse 28 of Joel chapter 2 through to the end of that chapter, verse 32, thereabouts. And notice, what does he say in verse 19? He says in verse 19, quoting from Joel, it says, I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapour of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord comes. It shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did the moon, or did any of that phenomenon in heaven happen? The signs in earth, beneath, blood, fire, vapour and smoke, did that happen? Sun turned into darkness, moon, has that happened? No. Now, I think Peter may have been expecting it to happen, maybe the disciples were expecting, but it didn't happen. Why? Because it's going to happen in the future. In the actual fact, the book of Revelation deals with that. In, you know, chapter 6, just read chapter 6. When you get to the end of chapter 6, you can see this celestial phenomena expressed with the, I think it's a sixth seal or whatever, but you know, it's there, but not yet. That tells you this hasn't been fulfilled yet in its totality. And as I just said, when the Bible says a prophecy is fulfilled, it will say this was fulfilled. So if you think, I'm just going to use maybe one or two examples, but if we go back to Matthew chapter 1, or you don't have to turn there, you can take my word for it. And if you get to listen to the recording, I suppose you can check the references. But in Matthew chapter 1, and it's when the Lord is supernaturally conceived by the Holy Spirit. And we read this, Matthew chapter 1. And I'll read it from verse 21. And it says this. And so this is what Joseph is being told in a dream. And it says this, verse 21 of Matthew chapter 1. It says, and she, that is Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Yeshua, for he shall save his people from their sins. His people, the Jewish people in the first instance. Now the only reason Gentiles are included is because whose blood was shed? Yeshua's blood, which was pure and sinless. God's blood ultimately, and that was enough to purchase and bring Gentiles in afterwards. So, but notice it was for his people. His people are still the Jewish people, even to this day. We're just waiting for the Jewish people and that day when they'll know who he is. And praise Lord, I hope that day comes sooner rather than later. But anyway, it carries on verse 22. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. But notice, it's fulfilled. Do you know the Lord is never ever going to come back as a baby born of a virgin? It's done. It's fulfilled. Finished. Praise Lord for that. And another example. So many. What I would suggest is do a Bible study on it. But I'm going to look at one more example, which is John chapter 19. But there are quite a lot of passages where it tells you this is fulfilled. Now, John chapter 19. So John's Gospel chapter 19. And this is in relation to the Lord's death. And if memory serves me right, it's in relation to his garments being parted, but also in relation to him being pierced. And so, it does include his garments being, so it's verse 24. Thank you. Yeah, verse 24, and so it's when his garments are parted, and it says this, verse 24, they said therefore among themselves, so this is the soldiers, and they've taken the Lord's garments and so on, and they've divided them into four parts, basically. But it says this, verse 24, in regard to his main garment, which was just woven in one unit, so to speak, it says this, verse 24, they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. So notice the scripture was fulfilled, and it's a quotation from Psalm 22 verse 18, which is interesting, but it was fulfilled. In other words, that's never going to happen again. It's done. One final example from John, verse 36. Now, if you remember, when the Lord died on the cross, the soldiers come up and they, you know, there were thieves there. What did they do? They broke their legs to hasten death. But when they came to the Messiah, he was already dead. And so we're told this, and that's fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Includes Exodus chapter 12 with the Passover lamb. Wasn't allowed to have any broken bones or anything. When what it says is, verse 36, these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And that's a quotation from Psalm 34, verse 20. But notice what it says next, verse 37. It says this, and again, another scripture saith, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. And that's a quotation from Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. It doesn't say it's fulfilled there and then, which is interesting. So when we read it, people read it, particularly with particular spectacles, and say, oh, it's all fulfilled. No. The context of chapter 12 tells us it's not going to be fulfilled until the future, when all nations gather against Israel, and at some point, the Messiah is going to step in, and they're going to see the one pierced, and suddenly there's going to be a big revelation. That's the context. But no, it hasn't been fulfilled yet. Partially fulfilled, but not in totality yet. And there's loads of examples like that. Now, getting back to Joel, the ultimate fulfillment of Joel's prophecy is not going to happen until the future revival of Israel, which is going to happen at the end of the tribulation period when the Jewish people repent and turn to the Lord. That's when it's going to happen. So, you know, I'm going to turn to Joel chapter 2 now. So Joel chapter 2 and in verse 28. So Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. We read this. Now, the Bible I've got here will say something to the effect of that this is fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. But when you look at verse 28, and this is, again, quite simple. You know, when we read the Bible, we need to engage our minds, really, and think, okay, what's actually being said here? And it says this, verse 28, it says, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and so it continues. But notice that key word, afterwards. Now, when you see that word afterwards, you have to think, after what? I mean, it's quite, like I say, it's quite simple. There's nothing hidden in Scripture. After what? Well, if you take the whole of chapter 2, what do you have in verse 1? You've got the day of the Lord. You've got nations being judged, particularly Israel, by the Lord. Judgment of God on the nations in Israel. The day of the Lord, up to verse 10 and verse 11, what have you got? You've got the Lord uttering his voice before his army in verse 11. That's the Lord returning. Who's his army? Well, Revelation chapter 19 tells us that the saints are his army. So the Lord comes back with his army, which is you and I, after the day of the Lord. And then you've got in verse 12, the call to repentance to who? To the Jewish people, to rend their hearts and so on, fasting, weeping and so on. Verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. All of this relating to what's to come in the future. And then what you've got in from verse 18 onwards is Lord's answer. He answered to the repentance of the Jewish people, and that is deliverance. And he comes against the king of the north. The king of the north, more than likely, is a reference to the kingdom of Antichrist, which will be based in some way around Europe, I believe. But be that as it may, the Lord is going to restore Israel. He's going to remove their enemies and bring deliverance. And then, verse 27, and this hasn't happened yet. Verse 27, and you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. In the context, who's he talking about? Israel and the Jewish people. But notice, the Lord is in the midst of Israel, and his people shall never be ashamed. The Lord is not in the midst of Israel right now. I mean, that's the reality, because the enemies of Israel are still there, and the nations are gathering around Israel. The Lord's not there yet, but he will be there at some point in the future when the Jewish people call upon his name. And then, verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh and so on. So it happens after the day of the Lord, the return of the saints, Israel turning to the Lord, and the Lord being in the midst. But no, it says a specific order. It happens afterwards in the context of Joel. So when we look at Scripture, we need to think, okay, what's Joel saying? Because, you know, the Holy Spirit can apply his word however he wants. And so in Acts, he applies it to what? To what the experience the disciples are having right there and then. But it's not said that's the fulfillment. Verse 30, we've got which those verses we read earlier from Acts. But notice verse 32. It says, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Peter ends it there. But notice again what it carries on to say in verse 32. Again, this is going to happen in the future. So it happens now when we call upon the Lord. Where's Lord Jesus right now? Where's Yeshua right now? He's up there. So when we call upon him, he saves us. But in the context of Joel, we're told quite clearly, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now, interestingly, where's deliverance in Joel? In verse 32. In Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said. So we're not referring to what happened in Acts chapter 2 or what happens now, but we're referring in the context of Joel to something which is going to happen in the future. And notice it mentions the remnant whom the Lord shall call. I believe the remnant is a mention to those Jewish people and that remnant which go through God's judgments when the Lord is ready to judge the nations, when iniquity has reached its fullness, so to speak. And so we've got a partial fulfillment, Acts chapter 2, partially fulfilled, not totally fulfilled. You could say the Feast of Shavuot has been fulfilled. You can say that. And I believe that right now we are the fruits of what happened 2,000 years ago. You know, that harvest is still ongoing. It's in the West, it's getting harder. But nonetheless, we're the result of the preacher of Peter way back in Acts chapter 2. And then you've got Paul, or Rabbi Saul of Tarsus. He comes along later, but we're the ripples of that right now. So in a sense, it's still being fulfilled because, and I'll hopefully have time to get to that. But be that as it may, it's being fulfilled now. But the fullness of the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy is not going to be until the future. And I can say that on the authority of Scripture, because Joel's the context of Joel brings that out. And I encourage you, read the book of Joel. And as I said, the Holy Spirit can apply his word as he sees fit. It's his Scripture. And now getting back to Acts chapter 2. So we've seen Joel chapter 2 verse 28. Now Peter, when he quotes from Joel, the Holy Spirit does something different. Acts chapter 2 verse 17. Again, quoting from the prophet Joel, it says this. Verse 17. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Notice he says last days. Doesn't say afterwards. The Hebrew is afterwards in Joel. It's afterwards. Here, though, the New Testament Greek is hot eschatos hemera. Eschatos refers to last times, end times, eschatology, study of the end times, study of the end times and Bible prophecy and so on. Why? Why does Peter say last times and not afterwards? Because he's applying Joel to the experience that the disciples are having. It's not the ultimate fulfillment. Yes, it may fulfill the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, but it doesn't fulfil the entirety and the fullness of Joel's prophecy. What happens at the end of Joel? Judgments, God's judgments. Not in Acts, though. The crowds can see what's going on. But notice, again, I'll mention it, last days. Why last days? Because this prophecy refers to last days. When did the last days begin? 2,000 years ago. The last days. We always think of last days as being now or being, oh, some point in the future. No, last days. We've been in the last days for the last 2,000 years. The second epistle to Timothy chapter 3 verse 1 tells us, in the last days, plural, perilous times shall come. Troublesome times, dangerous times. We're in dangerous times now, but you know, they've always been dangerous for believers in Messiah. You know, who's heard, you know, believers have always been beheaded or burnt at the stake or whatever. Killed. I mean, what's happened in the West is an anomaly of history, which we don't always appreciate. The second epistle of Peter, chapter 3, verse 3, scoffers shall come in the last days. Last days again mentioned. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, I'm going to read that. It says this. Hebrews chapter 1, from verses 1 to 2, it says this. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, that is in many parts and in many ways, spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. And we know what prophets said because of the Hebrew scriptures, the Tanakh. But then it goes on to say, verse 2, that God has in these last days, plural, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom he also he made the world. He spoke to us through his Son. When did his Son come? 2,000 years ago. He spoke to the disciples. He spoke to the 70. He spoke to, at one point, it was 500, which witnessed the Lord. In his resurrection body, he spoke to them. People saw the Messiah. And the Messiah told about the kingdom in Acts chapter 1. He's spoken by his Son in the last days. So therefore, if it was last days back when Messiah first came, and it's last days now, what does that tell us? Well, it means that that gift of the infilling of the Holy Spirit is for you and I. We're in the last days. Now, some people say it was only for 2,000 years ago, that was it. No, if we're in the last days, then that's for you and I. Notice it says it shall come to pass in the last days. The last days began 2,000 years ago. We're in last days now. Yeah. And that empowering for witness, notice it's empowering for witness, is for now. And sadly, too many people get, you know, it's charismania, if I can call it that, madness, and it becomes, bless me, myself, and I. Yeah. Let's keep it within the fellowship. Don't let it out. We've got a secret thing here. No, when you look at the disciples, where's it done? It's out in the public. It's nothing hid. That won't be made manifest. I mean, it's a bit of a taking out of context of it, but the whole point being is they did it where people could see. It wasn't kept in the confines of a building or anything like that. These people were doing it publicly in the last days. And that empowering for witness, I'm stressing witnessing, bearing witness to who the Messiah is for now. You know, what did the Lord say? I'm going to finish on this. So I have got my eye on the time and I could carry on for another half an hour or whatever. I'm not going to do that because it's quite hot on that. But it says this, verse 8, this is the Lord's promise to his disciples before he ascended on high, on the 10 days before the event we've just read in Acts chapter 2. It says this, and this is Lord speaking. He said, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. That was the Lord's promise. The last thing he said to his disciples. You know, and the crowds witnessed, as I said earlier, I read from verse 33 earlier, the crowds witnessed what happened. They saw the Holy Spirit shed abroad. They heard what was going on. And that promise, and the Holy Spirit is the Father's promise, is to all who are saved today. Now, I'm not going to get caught up. You know, some people say, oh, how can you know if you're filled with the Holy Spirit? You must speak with tongues. You must do this. I'm not going to get caught up with none of that. Nowhere in the Bible are we told to seek for tongues. Now, bearing in mind, my background is Pentecostal. But you can search the scriptures. And, you know, the disciples, when they were in the upper room tarrying, they weren't seeking for tongues. What were they seeking for? The Holy Spirit. Or whatever. They probably didn't even understand totally what was that. But they just, tarry for me. Wait for me. There's going to be a promise from the Father. They didn't know what was going to happen. But, you know, praise God. But this promise is for you and I. In chapter 2, if you remember, there's the people convicted, you know, pricked in their hearts. What shall we do? We've heard this. What are we going to do? What should we do? In verse 38, I'm going to finish on this note. In fact, I'll pick up from verse 37. After they've heard how the Messiah has fulfilled Scripture, Psalm 16, and I mentioned Psalm 110 as well. So he's fulfilling Scripture. Peter uses those Scriptures to show that Yeshua is the Messiah. And so notice he's backing it up with Scripture. It's not his opinion. He says, well, this is what the Bible says. Again, proving the point. So he uses Joel for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He uses the Psalms to show the Messiahship of Yeshua. And then what happens is verse 37. Now, when they heard this, that is the crowd, they were pricked, convicted in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Yeshua, the Messiah, for the remission of sins. I like the old English word remission, because it means not just forgiveness, it means forgiveness and pardon of sin. You know, when you come to him, you're not just forgiven. Forgiveness means nothing if you've got to pay the penalty still. But he pays the penalty at Calvary, praise God. Anyway, so for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for the promise. So notice the Holy Spirit is a promise. So for the promise is unto you, that's the crowds, to your children, that's their children. Then I love this part. It says to all that are afar off, even as many as Lord our God shall call. Do you know, each one of us are called. And we're afar off, not just in terms of geography, but in proximity of time. And that promise is for you and I. And you know how we need a fresh anointing, a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit in these days. And so, you know, what I would say is seek the Lord. Say, Lord, I may not be perfect. None of us are perfect. We're all vessels, but help us to be willing vessels, to be filled with his word and spirit. And the Lord will never do anything contradictory to his word. And when you ask God for for his gifts, what does he do? He gives. And he's a good father. He's a good father. So I'm going to land right there and just close in prayer. Praise God. Hey, we praise you, my God and my King. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy and kindness. I pray, Lord, that, Lord, what I've shared today would help your people. I pray, Lord God, help us to seek you more, Lord. Help us, Lord God, to have your mind on all things, Lord God. Help us, Lord, to know your word and spirit coming together, Lord God. And may you help us to be the witnesses you want us to be, Lord God. That, Lord, may we rely on you, Lord God, continuously, Lord God. That, Lord God, I always thank you, Lord God, that in our weaknesses, in our infirmities, Lord God, somehow that glorifies you, Lord God. We don't know how that works, Lord, but the scriptures show that. The example of Paul in the scriptures shows that, Lord God, that you are glorified in our weaknesses, Lord God. So I pray, Lord, that as we draw close to you, may you indeed draw close to us, Lord God. May you indeed, Lord God, refresh us and fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord God, to be effective witnesses to who you are, Lord. And Lord, help us, Lord, to have sensitivity to your leading, Lord God. And I pray, Lord God, that as we go through this day, Lord God, as we go through the weeks, months, years, Lord God, as you tarry, Lord, so help us, Lord, to always seek your will in all things, Lord God. Help us, I pray. In your name, Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Praise, Lord. So I think we've